Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80, if the strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Thanks so much, Gary, and wonderful to be with you today. Sue and I always enjoy coming up and visiting, although the experience was different this morning. We left the plains shrouded in mist and came up through the freeway into the bright sunshine up here in the hills. It's normally the exact opposite, but there you go. That was a good experience, but it's lovely to be here. Good to see many people we've known for numbers of years, but also it's always great to come and see people we've never met before, and I hope, you know, we might even have the chance to say hello to you this morning. We're looking at Psalm 90. There's an outline in the leaflet that you received. There's Q&A at the end, apparently, as long as I don't go for too long, so we'll see how we go. And let me pray as we dive into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that your Word is clear. It cuts to the heart. And Father, we pray that as we reflect on it this morning, you and your kindness will speak to us as a community of people, as individuals. Help us to see this world and our lives the way you see them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across this story just a little while ago. It's a story about an elderly widow who was attending her husband's funeral. She was a Christian, so she had a strong faith in God. She was frail in body, but her mind was sharp, and she certainly hadn't lost her sense of humour. Just before the funeral service began, the undertaker came up to her and asked her how old her husband was. And she said he was 98, 2 years older than me, she said. And the undertaker looked at her with that sort of, you know, wide-eyed expression. "So that makes you 96, he said. And she replied, she said, "Yes." He said, "In the circumstances, it hardly seems worth my while going home, does it?" Psalm 90 is actually one of the most commonly read bits of the Bible when it comes to funeral services. And it speaks in a really straightforward way about the nature of death. And it's often, as I say, read at funeral services. But when you actually come to this psalm, what you realise is it's not fixated with death at all. What it's trying to do is mainly give us perspective on life and to see life in the light of our mortality. The big verse, the central verse, comes up in Psalm 90, verse 12. It's the key. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And in a digitalized, computerized world, it's totally straightforward to number our days, isn't it? So I did that yesterday, and I've been alive for 24,527 days today, okay? And those of you who like reverse engineering things are now trying to work out what does that make me in terms of years, but I'll leave that to one side. Teach us to number our days. And look, we don't really need much help measuring time, do we? We go to the Olympics, you can measure the time of swimmers down to a 1,000th of a second, right? We've got control over time. We don't need God to measure our time, really. We have calculators. But of course, it's not talking about measurement of time. That's not what's on view. This psalm is all about using our time wisely, right? Adopting God's perspective on our days. So how does this psalm, how does it help us to see our lives with fresh eyes? Let's dig in. Let's work our way through the psalm. If you've got the Bible open in front of you, either on your paper versions or on your phones, that'll be really helpful. What we discover in verse 1 is that home is not a place, it's a person. Not a place, but a person. So if I asked you to tell me where home was for you, you could give me a number of different potential responses. You might tell me your current address. You might tell me the place where you were born. You might talk to me about the place you lived most of your adult life, even though you may not be there any longer. Here in Psalm 90, though, home is not a location, it's a person. Right? Look at verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. This is the only psalm attributed to Moses. And you might know the story of Moses. You know, he dwelt in Egypt. He escaped to Midian. He returned to Egypt in due course, commanded by God. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And then if you know the story in Exodus, they just wander around in the desert for decades, right? They had the promised land on view. They knew where they were going. But Moses led them God led them through Moses in circles, around and around and around. He never actually made it home to the promised land. That wasn't his experience. He died before he got there. But he knew that home ultimately was not the land itself, but the Lord who ruled over his people and was taking them to the land. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. It's the same for the people of God back in the Exodus. It's the same for us. Our security and our confidence, they always rest in God himself, in his promises, his character, and his person. You see, the wise person, the person who trusts in God, they don't look for security in bricks and mortar. They don't look for their security in a job. They don't look for their security in a stable marriage. All those things are good. But a wise person looks for their security in God. So what is God like? Character. When we go to verses 2 to 6, we start to see the contrast between God and us. It helps us see what he is like, the difference between us. Verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is the creator, the sustainer, and the ruler of the whole universe. And you can't number God's days because he's eternal. And I think that's a really hard concept to get your head around. I remember when I was a little kid, I had two older sisters. They enjoyed playing games with me, as you do with little brothers. And I remember they one day lined me up when I was just a little kid, maybe four or five or something like that. And they said, Paul, I want you to think of the biggest number you can possibly think of, and I bet I can think of a number bigger. Okay, you may have played, maybe an older sibling played this game on you. But and so I did my very best, 1,254,000,000,000,000 quadrillion, like I just made it up as I went along. And then I remember my older sister saying, plus one, in that sort of irritating older sister voice, and I thought, this is not a game worth playing, really. You see the point here, though? God has no starting point. He has no end. God is everlasting. By comparison with humans, who actually only have a very short stay on this planet. We only have temporary visas. Look at verse 3. Moses praying to God, he says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. The difference between our experience and God's experience of time is huge, isn't it? It is quite extraordinary. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. See, a long time for us is like a snap of the fingers for God, right? It's just sort of a very passing thing. I remember a few years ago, I was preaching at the funeral of a 21-year-old that I'd known quite well. He had a motorbike accident on a farm, and we met in an auditorium that could take 1,000 people, and it was chockers, and it was full of his peers, young and particularly young men that he knew who were all there. And I tell you what, you could cut the atmosphere in the room with a knife because he was young and had died in such tragic circumstances. This Tuesday, I'm going to a funeral of a woman who was closer to 90. A woman who had been trusting Jesus for many years. Now, the atmosphere in the room for her funeral will be very, very different, because we think, 90, that's a decent number of years, whereas 21, that's getting cut short. The contrast is significant. But of course, the point here in this psalm is we've been given God's perspective on our mortality and the span of our life. And through the eyes of the eternal God, whether you live for 90 years, whether you live for 21 years, both are remarkably short. See, both, in the scheme of eternity, are very, very narrow windows. Verse 5. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning, it springs up new, but by evening, it's dry and withered. It almost picks up on that desert experience, doesn't it? No rain in a desert, everything just looks dry, parched, no life, no colour. But of course, in a desert, when you get a big rain, everything just shoots up and springs to life and transformed almost overnight. But of course, no rain for a period after that, it all dies down again very, very quickly. 80 or 90 years on the canvas of eternity, just a blink of an eye. That's all it is. A very short space. So, why is life so short? See, why does it work that way? Why is life full of struggles? Why do people suffer? I mean, in the end, you might ask the question, well, why do people die? We know that death is one of those ultimate statistics, don't we? One out of one people, they do die. It's the ultimate statistic when it comes to it. And we even know the causes of death. We probably understand that better than any other group of humanity that have ever lived, our diagnostic ability. We know people die of heart attacks and cancers and all sorts of different illnesses. Although I was reading an article the other day that told me that actually most people still just die of old age, and we haven't worked out a cure for that one. You know, it just sort of is just the way it goes. But why? See, the question here is, why has God decided to number our days? The eternal God could have done it differently, couldn't he? He could have just said, congratulations, you're just going to live forever, right? You could, like, why does he decide limited time? He can do what he likes. That's what this psalm is sort of exploring for us. Why has God decided, verse 3, to turn people back to dust? You come to verse 7 of Psalm 90. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation or wrath. Verse 8, you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Do you get the point being made? God is angry with us because of our sin, because of our rebellion against him. That's the reality. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they sinned. In chapter 3 of Genesis, you get the results of that. And the words in Genesis 3 are picked up on in the psalm. Listen again in Genesis 3. God says to Adam and Eve, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." It's a consequence of rebellion. When we turn to the New Testament, it says the same thing in Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. You see, it's not just that we die, but that is a consequence of our rebellion against God. Death was introduced into the world. But it's even more than that. There's a grind about life in this world. There is suffering involved. Verse 9. All our days pass away under your wrath. It's not just death, but the days that we live between here and death. I talk regularly to people in their 70s and 80s, and they explain that year by year, what happens is they acquire extra medical experts and new medications, right? So they just sort of accumulate these things as they go through life. That's their observation about the way it works. This psalm, it's a prayer of Moses, but actually by the time you get to the end of verse 11, what you have is just an analysis of the problem. You have a series of contrasts. You get the eternity of God and the brevity of human life. You get the picture of our sin and God's judgment. You get a sort of a picture on why life is a struggle and why death comes at the end of it. By the time you get to verse 11, that's where we're up to. But they're meant to give us perspective, God's perspective. And the reason for that is so that we will come to God and seek his wisdom, that we will call upon him so that he might speak into our lives a word of truth given those realities. And what you have from verse 12 following are a series of prayers of the man of Moses, and they're prayers of a wise person who understands his mortality under the hand of a holy and eternal God, a person who understands where he sits. So I want to finish by just exploring these prayers with you, and that we might adopt these prayers as our own. We come to verse 12. I said this is the pivot verse in the whole psalm. Teach us to number our days. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, the wise person knows that whether you're, you know, like there was a baby sitting here during music rehearsal this morning, whether you're that old, and I'm sure a baby that age can be wise, but do you know what I mean? Like whether you're that young or the oldest person in the room, I'm not sure who we're talking about, and all of us in between, but the wise person knows that time is short. The wise person knows that every breath we take is because of the generosity of God. The wise person knows that every beat of your heart is superintended by God. and he takes his hand off your life, and that's what happens. The wise person gets that this is the reality. Life is short because of sin and judgment. And when we see that, we want to see that problem addressed. Just a couple of weeks ago, my sister, the older sister who played that terrible joke on me, was visiting from interstate, she and her husband. Now, she's just been recently diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's. So she's in her early, mid-70s, around that sort of period, and we're just starting to see holes open up in her memory and her brain. That's a sad situation. It is part of what's described in this psalm, the grind of life. She's not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when I call out to God, teach us to number our days, what I want to say to my sister is, number your days under the hand of a sovereign and kind and gracious God. Not see life as you should. And it was a joy that she came along to church when she was here in Adelaide, just to hear, you know, the word of life. But that's what it means to number our days. Maybe you're a believer and you're comfortable in the face of your mortality, the relatively short number of days that you've been allotted. But friends, don't drift. I mean, don't ignore the warning of this psalm or its counsel. Embrace the shortness of the days in a wise way. Number your days. That's what we're being told to do. The psalmist goes on. The second sort of part of the prayer is verse 13. Have mercy on us. See, in the face of the reality of mortality, you could get a bit depressed, couldn't you? Sort of live fast, die young, leave a good-looking corpse. You know, like it sort of feels a bit final and sort of definite. Notice how the psalmist responds that, verse 13. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. See, wisdom from God means you understand that you're a sinner. And when you understand that, then what you do is you come before a merciful God and you cry out to him for forgiveness. You understand that that's exactly what God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come and died for your sins, so that if you put your trust in him, you'll know forgiveness, you'll know life, you'll know eternity beyond the mortality of the years you've been allotted in this world. Have mercy on us. The psalmist goes on. Give us joy and satisfaction. Look at verses 14 and 15. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Isn't that a funny combination? The heartache and struggle on the one hand that he speaks of, and then the knowledge of the love of God that brings joy on the other hand. But isn't that so real when you have a trust in God? I've been part of a breakfast group with some men. They're all, you know, about 10 years older than me. And I've been with them now for over 20 years, regularly meeting once a fortnight. Two of those men, Len and Rob, have had to go through long periods of seeing their wives go into decline and die. So Len's wife got dementia, and he just sat with her faithfully over the years that she struggled. Rob's wife had MS for about 30 years, and he just watched her slowly, slowly, slowly declining, and she died earlier this year. But I can say, catching up with both those men, the thing that struck me was the facing up to the reality, the mortality and the struggles, with the joy of the knowledge of the love of God that he'd shown their spouses and them. It's an interesting breakfast group. There's been a lot of pain that people have had in that group over the years. And yet I would say it's marked by much prayer and much laughter. There is a joy that they have because they're squared away with God in those core things of life, even in the face of suffering and struggle. Give us joy and satisfaction. Romans 5, verse 8, it says this: God shows his love for us in this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's the love that sustains us now and into eternity. And when we get to verses 16 and 17, it's sort of it's brought home. Help us to make it count for eternity is really the nature of this prayer. Look at verses 16 and 17. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Not much we do in this world lasts. Well, Sue and I had for years and years and years and years, we had this screen door in the back of our house that was badly framed in between, and our kids would just run through that. It felt like on a weekly basis. I felt like I was just replacing this fly screen every week because the kids would forget and go barging through the back door, you know. And eventually we stuck in this, you know, one of those amplimesh things, security things, so they ran into it and bounced off. You know, it was much better after that, you know. But yeah, the things of this world, they don't last, do they? They do just sort of struggle. John Piper, he gave a talk to around 40,000 university students in the year 2000. He preached a sermon, and the sermon's title was "Don't Waste Your Life." The illustration he used at the centre of that sermon was a story he picked up from Reader's Digest. It was about a couple, Bob and Penny. Bob retired when he was 59 with his wife, Penny. They moved down to Florida. They cruised around on their 30-foot yacht, played softball, and collected seashells. Piper said, "This is the great American dream, you know, being able to do that with your life." But his point in the talk to these university students was, if you're wise, do you really want to front up before the creator of the whole world, the universe, on the day of judgment and say, "Look, Lord, here's my seashell collection," you know? And you sort of think, yeah, probably not. Because at the end of the age, we do want to stand before the Lord with the people that we have so desperately wanted to come into the kingdom. Not much will count on that day, really. I was talking with someone this week, a young man in his 30s, and this is what he said to me. He said, "You know, if I look back at my 16-year-old self and explain to my 16-year-old self where I'd be in my profession right now, he wouldn't have been here. I expected my work life would turn out much more differently, and I feel really disappointed about that." When you front up before God, do you think he's going to examine your CV of your work life experience? I don't think it'll count for much at all. It's not going to be significant on that day. That's not the big thing that counts. Sue and I, it's interesting. We've been praying more the last couple of years about wanting to make the most of the time that we have. And we keep coming back to praying for the people we deeply desire to come into the kingdom. People like my sister who came across, relatives, friends, just longing that they might come under the sound of the gospel and experience the mercy of God. This psalm, it has eternity in mind. It has the sovereign mercy of God in mind. And the question it asks is whether these truths in the face of your mortality, whether they have found their home in your heart. Whether these truths dominate your mind. I thought I might finish actually by quoting something again from John Piper. He's a great pastor and theologian. And I thought his words were so helpful. He says, "The people that make a durable difference in this world are not the people who have mastered many things. Not the people who have mastered many things, but who have been mastered by a few great things. Mastered by a few great things. Mastered by this truth. The eternal God who created the universe and created you, who has given you a brief span of life, who has called you into relationship with himself, he says to you, number your days. Number your days. And number them correctly." That's what we're being asked here. That's the challenge that's being thrown up. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Father, we thank you that this is a psalm, not a psalm that we would have written, because we're locked into a world that wants to measure time, that's closed, that is all about what we can see, taste, touch and feel. Father, we know we live in a different context. And yet, Father, we pray we'll allow your perspective to just intrude and keep shaping our hearts and minds with eternity in mind. That will be the granularity with which we see our lives and what counts. And Father, we pray for this community, this group of believers gathered today, that you'll help us to do that well and to encourage one another to do that well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.